was a church that had a member who insisted to everybody that he was the best Christian in town. He rarely came to worship. He never came to Bible study. He never showed up at any of the other church activities. He didn't volunteer his time. He gave very little money to the church or to anybody else. His pastor kept talking to him, urging him to grow in his faith, that all Christians baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ are called to keep on growing. And this man, who claimed to be the best Christian in town, always said the same thing. "Pastor, I may not seem to make much progress, but my faith is firmly established." Well, one spring day, after a few days of very heavy rain, this man had a load of heavy logs in the back of his pickup truck, and he got stuck in the mud at the side of the road. And no matter what he tried, you know, rocking back and forth, trying to put it in gear and back, nothing worked. He couldn't get out. It wouldn't budge. Just then, the pastor happened to be driving along, and he stopped, and he got out, and he looked at the situation, and he looked at the man, and he kind of shook his head, and he said, "Well, I see you're not making much progress, but you sure are firmly established." Jesus tells a parable about a man who thought it was better to be safe than sorry, to be sure of his ground rather than taking a risk, to pull in rather than reaching out. And when he claims that he is being faithful by doing it this way, he finds out just how wrong he is, just how wrong we can be when we think we are firmly established. What we really are is stuck in the mud. Now, this parable that Jesus tells comes from the end of the gospel, and specifically it comes from the last of the five great discourses that are making up the gospel according to Matthew. The whole gospel is built around these five large sermons of Jesus. Now, the very first one, of course, we're very familiar with because it begins with chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who. And what happens here is that Matthew is making kind of a bookend with the first and the last of the discourses. The Sermon on the Mount and all the other things in there, that's Jesus outlining what the kingdom of God looks like. What it's like to live in the kingdom that is already here, although still not yet. What discipleship living looks like. And now in this last discourse, Jesus explains that, yes, there will be judgment. That what we do as already claimed and saved and loved disciples of Christ, what we do after that does matter to God a lot. Now we know and we confess Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And we know, we also confess, Christ will judge the living and the dead. Well, what are we going to do in the meantime? What are we going to do while we wait? We've been waiting a very long time. The folks who were very early in the life of the church thought that Jesus would come any time. We're still waiting. Sometimes the master is away a long, long time. But what we do while we wait matters. And being firmly established by sticking in the mud, burying time, talent, and treasure, hoarding it up, our bank accounts, our hearts, locked down tight. That's not the life we're called to. Now, it can be a very short time when Christ comes again. It can be another very, very long time like it has always been. That is not the point. We don't know and we can't know and we're not supposed to know or try to figure it out. We are simply called to live the kingdom life of discipleship in the meantime. So what do we do with what has been entrusted to us? How will we answer the Master when he returns? Now, this is, as was pointed out in the announcements, stewardship time. And this is the time when we begin to think about those things and the needs of the church and the community and the ministry in the year ahead. And at the same time, to be very thankful and grateful for everything that God has given us. And we do tend to focus somewhat on money. Money, after all, is what's going on in this story that Jesus tells. But we know it's not supposed to be just about money. It's not about the resources that God has given us, the monetary resources. It's about everything God has given us, absolutely everything, including our very lives. The very next breath we take is a gift from God. Now, we know that Jesus is not limiting this to a little bit of money here in this story. I used to think when I was a kid, I would hear this, and I would think, oh, a talent. I wonder what that is. Maybe $5. Might be $10. $10 is a lot of money when you're a kid. Maybe that's what it is, a little bit of money. No. One talent, just one, is worth 15 to 20 years' wages for the average worker. So the 5 talents, the 2 talents, and even the 1 talent represent a lifetime of work, of working and living and serving and growing. This is the life of a disciple. This is our lifetime. And we also know that because these amounts are so large, we also know that Jesus is not talking about slaves in the way that we think about slaves, the way we practiced slavery so horrifically here in this country. In that time, a very, very wealthy person would own all kinds of people of all kinds of social status. It simply meant that they owed him. They owed him some money, they owed him some allegiance, whatever it was, they were his to direct. But it did not mean that it was just the manual labors. This master in Jesus' story goes away and leaves these guys in charge of everything. And Jesus says they were given what they were able to handle, each according to their ability. So obviously, these are people who work for this master who can run things while he's gone. In other words, the master is not setting them up to fail. They know how to handle this amount of money. They understand it. They work with this kind of thing. This is not a person who has been abused and brought down and then laughingly told, here, see what you can do with this. You see, God doesn't do that. Whatever it is we are called to do, God makes it possible. So, this master in Jesus' story has actually set these 3 men up to succeed, given according to their ability. And so are we set to succeed. We have everything that we need in life to live the kingdom life, to live lives of discipleship. We have God's love. We have our baptism into Christ. We have the living word that comes to us in the flesh and in the proclamation. And we have the scriptures that we can read and study. We have the invitation to the meal where we receive the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. Just as the master gives these enormous sums to these slaves, God gives enormously generously to us. We don't own a thing. So that kind of begs the question, doesn't it? If we don't own it, if none of it is ours, if everything, including the next breath we take, is a gift from God, we didn't earn it, we didn't get it for ourselves in any way, then why do we act like so often we're afraid we're going to lose it? That slave who was given that one talent, he said he was afraid. Afraid of what might happen. Afraid of the risk that he might be taking. We show our fear and our distrust of God's goodness to us when we do what the slave did. When we play it safe. When we refuse to risk for the sake of the gospel. When we bury the gifts and talents that God has given us into the ground so that nobody else will see them or know about them. We're taking those gifts and we're treating those gifts as if they're ours to do what we want with. When we try to keep what we have been entrusted with, when we refuse to use the gifts we've been given, we're not trusting the one who gave them to us in the first place. And the master, when he returns, well, he calls such selfish, fearful behavior wicked and lazy. What we want to think of as being firmly established, Jesus calls it being stuck in the mud. Now, I find the term talent interesting, not just because I discovered that it's this huge amount of money, but because of what we've done with it in the English language. Talent has come to be understood as anything that we're able to do. Kind of particularly something we can do well, something we have a gift for. Our competence, our intelligence, our work efforts, something like that. All the things that we can do, from the very mundane to perhaps the very difficult and complicated, all of that is what we are called to return to God, in service to God and God's world. Because it's all been given to us by God in the first place. So, the next time you find yourself doing something like, oh, I don't know, something you do well. Maybe you're making that favorite recipe that you really like, or maybe you're out working in the garden, although this time of year there's not much to do, but maybe a few things. Maybe you're doing needlework or woodworking or singing or playing the piano, maybe even sitting down and doing a Sudoku puzzle. Whatever it is you do, in the time that you have been given, say to yourself while you're doing it, this is not my ability. This belongs to God. I'm just using it. And then I ask myself, I wonder what God would think of the way I'm using my time and ability. That's a tough question. And how much more important does that question become if it's an ability I'm not even using at all? Instead, I've buried it down in the mud of excuses like, well, I'm not really that good at that. Somebody else could probably do it better. I'll just mess it up. You know, they don't really need me to do that. And of course, the hardest thing for us to give is the thing we always have to give when we're giving our talent and our treasure. It's time. Probably the most important thing that we have. And every nanosecond is God's gracious gift to us. And yet time is something we want to hoard up like everything else. After I get all of this done, then I can go and help. After I take care of all of these other things first, then maybe I can do a few things for God. Every minute of every day is a gift. This is not my time, this is God's time. And I have to ask myself as I'm sitting on the computer playing endless games of Spider Solitaire, is this what God wants me to do with my time? Right now? Maybe? Maybe not. much better is it to ask ourselves these kinds of questions now while we are still here in this waiting time, the already not yet of Christ's kingdom? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. But apparently not just yet. Anytime. Or maybe a very, very long time. Let's ask ourselves those questions now, rather than having to confess to Christ that we were too afraid. We were too worried about ourselves. We were too tired. Boy, I hear that one. Too busy, too self-involved, or too distracted to do more than take what God has first given us, our time, our talent, and our treasure, and bury it as deep as we can get it. Now, the sentence that is passed upon the man who buries his one talent sounds absolutely horrific, and we've heard it in other places before in Matthew. Cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I read one commentator who said something I thought was very insightful. That commentator describes that outer darkness and that weeping and gnashing of teeth as regret. And the agony of now it is too late to do anything differently. One of my favorite books, and I reread it every Christmas, is A Christmas Carol. And remember the scene in A Christmas Carol when Marley, the dead partner, has come to visit Scrooge, and he has appeared with a safe hanging off of him and a bank book and all kinds of money and the heavy clanking chains. And then he leaves. He goes out the window, and Scrooge goes to look, and he looks out, and there are all sorts of people, spirits like Marley, all sorts of people, and they're all carrying purses and bundles of cash and bags of coins and chains and all of this stuff, the bank books, everything, the ledgers, the safes, everything, and they are all wailing in agony and pain because they can see those in the street who are still alive and so desperately in need, and now there is nothing they can do. They had those opportunities, they didn't take them up, and now it's too late. And the wailing and the gnashing of teeth and the deep regret and guilt that is felt when you take what you got and bury it in the ground, that is what we will face. Thanks be to God that our judge is also merciful. We have a judge who actually died for us. And there is always hope, and there is always the forgiveness of sins, and there is always the chance every day to do something differently, do something a little better, learn to take a few risks here and there. Do some things that maybe stretch the boundaries a little bit for you or for your congregation or for the church. You know, the great hockey player Wayne Gretzky once said, "You miss 100% of the shots you never take." We cannot let fear stop us from trying. We already have everything that God has given us, and now here are the opportunities. They're out there. They abound. They're everywhere. I know because I have read about you. I know about you as a congregation. You are indeed very generous. And thanks be to God for that. Keep those eyes open and those ears open for those opportunities that come by, those God-given opportunities to give back what is really only ours in trust. God does not set us up to fail. God does not give us more than we can handle, although sometimes we're absolutely sure that that is indeed so. But God also gives us each other. And so often when it is something that is really too much for us, for me, that simply means I'm not looking around for the people that God has given me, because that's another gift that God gives us. This is the body of Christ, and we are all members of it. And Paul writes over and over again, build each other up. If it's too much for me, I know it's not too much for us. Now, is this radical way of living a giving life, is it risky? Well, sure. It's risky to invite a friend to church. They might say no. It's risky to talk to someone about our faith. They might think we're crazy. It's risky to give away things when in the back of our mind we're going, you know, I might really need that someday. I'm worried that I might have to have that for myself. Sure, it's risky. But Christ did not come to be born in a manger and to grow and learn and become an adult and then live a life here among us as a human being. Talk about a risk. In order for us to play it safe. We're not alone. We have each other. We have the word proclaimed and in the water and in the bread and wine. We have the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. So when it doesn't work out, or when we were too afraid to try, we can always, always start over. It's so important for us as disciples of Christ, baptized and loved forever, no matter what, to remember that in this meantime, even if we think we cannot, especially when we think we cannot, through God, we can. Amen.